I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, pull one out of the pew there in front of you and join with us in looking there as we're going to kind of work through some different verses here this morning. I've told you before, one thing that I was challenged in some study somewhere was to take one chapter of the Bible and read that once or twice a day for a month. And you'd be amazed at the new things that will pop out at you that you thought you already knew and different things that you had seen. So I've been kind of looking at that with Mark 1 and 2 lately. And it starts simply as this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a general statement that tells you the rest of the book is all about the particulars of what's coming up. And he quotes right away from Isaiah about a messenger that will come ahead of you. And then it says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Now, I found it interesting as I was looking at this that John just appears. There's no story about a slow rise to fame. It's just that he appears. That, you know, like if you look at some music groups that you watch, they usually get started playing in some local places around their home territory, and then they get into some bigger venues, and then they get with one of the people that's already an established artist, and they travel with them, and then they're well known. John just appears. There's no indication of how that started. We know how his birth took place, but we don't know anything between that time and here other than that he appears. And it's interesting also where he appears. He appears in the wilderness. He doesn't appear in Jerusalem. He doesn't appear in one of the other cities or the towns. He appears, but he's out in the wilderness. And so often God begins to work without notice or warning. You don't know when it's going to happen. It just happens. And he comes with a message of repent and confess, for the kingdom of God is drawing near. Now, you know, he comes and proclaims, you know, that repent and confess, but people start flocking to him. You know, if a lot of people, if I were to look at you and say, you need to repent, would you come flocking? But the Spirit of God within John the Baptist, as he appears, the people, it says, come to him from everywhere, from Jerusalem and Judea, and they come to meet him in the wilderness down by the Jordan River. And I think it's about, I'm looking at Ann now, I think it's about 20 miles from Jerusalem down to the Jordan River, to Jericho. So you figure people are coming and traveling that far because there's this guy that's dressed in camel cloth and leather sash and eating bugs. And he says, repent, and they come and begin to repent. Now, one of the things that John the Baptist does, though, in the midst of that, he said, you know, there's one who's coming that's more powerful than I, more impressive than I, one who I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to place you into the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens is Jesus then appears and comes to John the Baptist, and we know in another place he points at him and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. And Jesus, when he's baptized in the water, then it says the heavens opened and they watched the Spirit descend upon him like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven. And that voice says, you are my son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Now we know Jesus was around John for a little while because in one of the other gospels it tells us about Andrew going to get Peter and Philip going to get Nathanael, and they wanted to know where he lived. So they engaged with Jesus a little while during that time while they were still there with John the Baptist. But then Jesus, the Spirit, drives him immediately out into the wilderness, deeper, farther away from people. And so for 40 days, you don't hear anything about Jesus. John's arrested, placed in prison. Jesus then goes back up into Galilee, away from the place where the baptisms are taking place. And he begins to proclaim, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. And he comes along and he sees two people fishing, and they're not just standing on a bank with a fishing pole going like this. They're commercial fishermen. That's Peter and Andrew. And he calls to them. And if you read through Mark 1 and 2, you'll see that one word is used repeatedly, and it's immediately. In other words, they didn't waste time. They dropped their nets and immediately began to follow Jesus. He goes a little bit farther and he sees James and John, and he's there with his dad and the hired servants. And so, you know, this is a lucrative fishing company, enough that they have people hired to work with them on this. And he says, come, follow me. And they lay down their nets, walk away from the family business to follow Jesus. Now, they go into Capernaum, which was the hometown of where Peter and Andrew lived. And if you were to go there today, and they pretty much know where Peter's house from different archaeological digs was located, and then the synagogue where it was located. Peter's house was maybe about as far away as our parsonage is from the church here. Well, Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and begins to teach. And they're amazed at his teaching, because he teaches as one who has authority, not like the other people they have that, I think you've all had that, you've had a teacher, whatever, yeah, they're okay, they're good. But then you have a teacher that's like, this person really knows what he's talking about. Jesus, they're like, wow, we've never seen or heard anybody teach like this before. But then a man who's demon-possessed cries out and points at him, and he says, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus' first response is, be quiet. Come out of him. Now, Jesus declares to the demon, be quiet and come out. And in other places, it says he wouldn't allow the demons to speak because Jesus does not want his identity to be proclaimed by the enemy. He doesn't want those who are opposite and against him to be the one that defines who he is. Now think about it. If there's someone that you've had a falling out with, do you want them to be the ones to go and declare, this is who this is? You know, in all our political garbage that we have going on, people that come out and say, well, you know, I used to work for them and this is what they're really like. Jesus doesn't want someone that is in opposition to him defining and declaring who he is. He wants those who love him, follow him, to be the ones that says, this is the Son of God. You can almost sense the difference in the tone. You're the Holy One of God. This is the Holy One of God. News about Jesus spreads quickly. As soon as synagogue service is over, people are going back and they're talking to everybody, saying, oh, you can't believe what happened at church today. How many of you go out of here and talk about what happened at church today? Do you do it in such a way that fame spreads everywhere? News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Everybody was, they were going home and said, there was this guy there, and you couldn't believe how good he could teach. And then this demon started speaking, and he took authority, and he got rid of him. People were amazed at what Jesus was doing. Peter and John, it says they took him home to Peter's house immediately. So they just walked that distance to the house. I'm going to ask all you ladies, I want you to picture that you don't feel good. You're sick enough that you're laying in bed. Your husband or your son brings home a bunch of people for dinner. What's your approach? What would you do? Even if you got up to fix and work on it, we don't want to do like, why would he bring them home? Yeah. The complaining, the grumble. Peter's mother-in-law is sick, but what they do is they take Jesus to her, and in his presence, she's healed, and she's strong, and she gets up, and she starts to prepare the meal for them. It says, in the evening, that means the Sabbath is over. That means they're allowed to do work. They're allowed to carry. They're allowed to do things. And what do? They start bringing everybody to Peter's house to meet Jesus, to be in his presence, that he might heal them, that he might drive out the demons. The most important thing for them after that moment in the Sabbath synagogue was to get people to him, to his presence. Now, early the next morning, Jesus gets up, goes off by himself, and begins to pray and spend time with the Heavenly Father. And then it says, Simon and his companions start looking for him. They come up and they say, everybody's looking for you. Do you realize that in this world, every person really is looking for Jesus Christ? Only a few, seems like, find him. Peter and his companions found him. And where did they find him? They found him in fellowship with the Heavenly Father. But everyone else was searching. All these people that had brought to come to the house the night before, they're all looking for Jesus, but they're not looking in the right places. Most everything in our life is about a search for God, whether you believe it or not, but that's a lot about what it says. Everyone's looking for God, just not looking in the right places. I recently listened to a little video clip, and it was of Mark would know this group, Love Song, from the early 70s. You know, they were one of the very first contemporary Christian groups. And they were talking about that, and they said, all of us hippies back in the 1960s, he said, really what that all was about was searching for meaning and God. We just didn't know where to look. Everything that we tend to do, you know, there's so much of it that we judge other people about, but it's a statement that I'm searching, I'm just not looking in the right place. We look through drugs, alcohol, sexuality. Presently, you know, the areas of the LGBTQ community or transgender, that's a statement that down inside, even if they don't realize it, they're searching to try and find God again. Some search for it in places where they have power and authority or position and status. Some with finances. We all start doing all that kind of stuff, and we're searching, really looking for Jesus, but we're not looking in the right places. When we were in Romania, we met this one guy. He and his wife are the foster parents of the orphanage at Cornetel, Michael. Really a powerful Christian man right now. He'd been a heroin addict. So he was sharing with me, and I'm not sure if Don was able to hear him from the seat that he was in, but he was sharing he'd been a heroin addict. He'd been in prison for a couple of years because I think he also was some muscle for organized crime and would steal to support his habit. And he said, you know, he said, I was looking to get out of that. I tried every path I could find until I found the path of Jesus. That's the only one that worked. I'd never heard of this before, but he said, I had blood transfusions to try to get off my habit. But until I drank the blood of Jesus, nothing mattered, nothing worked. Everyone is searching for Jesus Christ, searching for God. That's because it goes clear back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, what was the first thing Adam did when he heard God? He hid. So most of what we do in the world today is looking to try to restore that relationship for God's presence to be in our lives again. there's a longing within us to be in the presence of God. Then we come to the passage that Merle put it up on the screen. It says, a few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum, and the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such a large numbers there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came carrying and bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by the four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, when we read that passage, we think about the four guys opening the roof, and we think about, you know, he's healed and he goes home. But you really think about it, their main concern was, we want to get him into the presence of Jesus. Everything's plugged at the door. We can't get inside, but we need to get him in Jesus' presence. Enough, we'll rip the roof off and lower him down so that he's in Jesus' presence. That doesn't tell you a whole much about the man, but I had a feeling like that man, he gets into the presence of Jesus Christ. He's laying there on his mat beside him, and Jesus declares to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And I think there was probably such a peace and contentment that came over him, he wasn't really worried about anything else. Because I'm in Jesus' presence, and he forgave me. The healing was to prove to the other people that this guy's sins were forgiven. Some of you I know have been following all the events down in Wilmore, Kentucky with Asbury University. Some have called it the revival, but now they're starting to declare it as Asbury, the Asbury Awakening. You know, and I'm hoping that Larry Brown will be here to share with us a little bit. He's chair of the board of the trustees of Asbury University. But as you read about people that get into that chapel and are there, they say that the main thing that we sense as soon as we're in there is an overwhelming, tangible presence of God. So much so that people say, "Well, I was only going to stop in for about 15 minutes to see what was going on." And I sat down and I stayed 15, 20 minutes. And I got up and I walked to the back and I sat back down again, stayed for 2 hours. And it started with 20 people staying after a chapel, saying they were encouraged, "If anybody wants to stay and pray, you can do that." And 20 stayed. And the Spirit of God fell, and they started to text other friends saying, "You ought to come over here because something's happening." The chapel seats about 1,500 people. It's been packed, maxed out, since that night, second day. They've also filled two chapels and a gymnasium at Asbury Seminary and four other churches in town. I was reading yesterday that, you know, Wilmore, who's anybody here been to Wilmore, Kentucky? You know, Wilmore is a little bit smaller than Elwood City and does not have any of the industry that Elwood City has. It has college and a seminary. Population around 6,000, and I'd be probably guess that about 2,000 of those 6,000 are students at the university or the seminary. Yesterday, they closed Wilmore. They shut it down. The reason why they shut it down was they had 50 to 60,000 people there. 50 to 60,000 people in a little tiny town just wanting to get into a church. I read one place where they said the line to get to be allowed to get into the building was a mile and a half long. That's from here to Plews Market. Have you ever been to Cedar Point or Kennywood or whatever, and you look at the line, you know, for roller coaster, and say, oh, well, you know, we'll stand in line for an hour for 15 minutes. Can you imagine walking, standing in line from Plews Market to here? One person I read, they said, we stood in line 6 hours and then found out we're put out in the field and kind of out in front of everything along the street. That's been less than 2 weeks ago. 20 people, 50, 60,000 people just hungering to feel the presence of God. I'm not sure how many different universities that have been there and have gone back, and it started with them too. We need to be seeking God and saying, God, I want you. I want to find you in the right place. Acts chapter 2, they gathered together and prayed. The Spirit fell, and 3,000 people that very day became part of the church because they were hungry and saying, Lord, come. There's nothing more important than being in the presence of God. You read about Jesus and the disciples in the boat on the storm on the sea. What was important there was that Jesus was present. The woman at the well, it was because of Jesus being present. He didn't do any real miracles, but she encountered the real presence of Jesus Christ. My hope for you is you desire that presence. So I'm going to ask you right now, if you want to come up here and pray and seek, you're welcome to do that. I'm just going to ask, though, that if you can start, just bow your heads and sit there and ask God, say, Lord, I want to be in your presence. I confess, I repent of anything that I need to let go of. But there's nothing more important, Lord, than your presence to come and be here. Let your heart just reach out and seek God. Look for him in the right places. Lord, we invite you for your Spirit to come and fall. Lord, help us to lower others into your presence, to carry them. Transform our hearts, our minds, Lord, that there's nothing more important than the overwhelming, tangible presence, the peace that comes from being with you. Invite you, Lord, to come into this place of concord. Lord, that we might proclaim to others, you really need to be here. You need to experience this moment with you. Help us, Lord, to lay our baggage down. and just accept you. I invite you to continue an attitude of prayer. Stay seated if you like, and join in singing our closing hymn. May you continue to seek to be deeper, more conscious of being in the presence of God. If you want to stay and pray, you're welcome to do that. But there's nothing greater than feeling the presence of God wherever you are. May you go in the grace and the peace and the love of Jesus Christ. Amen.